Well, if you turn now to the book of Leviticus, we are going to be looking at chapters 4, 5, and the very first 7 verses of chapter 6. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Leviticus chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his fingers in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of the meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour at the base of the altar of the burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the 2 kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver, and he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh with its head and with its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside of the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood on the ash heap. It shall be burned up. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his fingers in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord, and the rest of the blood he shall pour at the base of the altar of the burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and all its fat he shall take from it and burn on the altar. Thus he shall do with the bull. As he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do it with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it up as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they killed the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And all its fat he shall burn on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put on the horn of the altar of burnt offerings and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat is removed from the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they killed the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of an unclean livestock, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt, or if he touches human uncleanliness, or whatever sort of uncleanliness may be with which one becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and realizes his guilt, or if anyone utters with his lip a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first the one for the sin offering. He shall wring its head from its neck, but shall not sever it completely. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the rule. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. But if he cannot afford 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, then he shall bring as his offering for the sin that he has committed a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it and shall put no fragrance in it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion and burn this on the altar on the Lord's food offerings. It is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of these, and he shall be forgiven. And the remainder shall be for the priest in the grain offering. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy things, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that the people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, amen. Well, we come tonight to examine the sin and guilt offerings. And as we do, no doubt you've noticed as we read through this together, the word that is repeated is unintentional. Have you ever unintentionally offended another? And probably in theory, we can all say yes. But when the reality comes, it's often a surprise to us. For me, the unintentional sins didn't register until I was in my late 20s. The church I worked at that time, had a secretary, a dear, sweet grandmother, who kept all the ministers encouraged and organized and also challenged us when we needed it. And one morning I walked into the office, and there was a lively debate going on. There was another sweet grandma who would come weekly to visit our secretary. She was a devout Methodist, and they would get into doctrinal debates right there in the front. It was rather interesting to listen. Well, this morning the debate was over pastors who sin against their congregation. And as soon as I stepped into the office, I became the example. Our secretary pointed to me and said, you know Jonathan and you love him dearly, but Jonathan has unknowingly offended people. And I heard that and I was absolutely shocked and horrified. I mean, I knew the theology. I knew that it happened. But to actually hear it from somebody's lips was just crushing. When did it dawn on you that you unintentionally offend people? Maybe it's tonight. Lord willing, it's not. Lord willing, you sinners, we intentionally and unintentionally sin. And yet many live their lives as if we are innocent, as if when offense occurs, it's the other person's issue. You can tell a lot by the understanding of unintentional sin by listening to how people apologize. For instance, I'm sorry if. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said it? I'm sorry if. What you're declaring is you're apologizing if the other person's perception of what you've said or what you've done is wrong. The problem's not with you. The problem's not with your action. The problem is that they got offended. I'm sorry if is not actually an apology. It's a deflection. And Scripture takes an entirely different approach. And these two chapters highlight it. I mean, listen to the haunting words of Leviticus 4:2. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done and does any of them. These sacrifices that these two chapters present reveal the problem and solution for our sins. And the problem with our sin is revealed in three ways here. First, in its depth, second, in its pollution, and finally, in reparations. The problem with sin is first revealed, as you can see, in its depth. We know through Genesis 8, that the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And we can understand this as a desire to sin until we read Leviticus 4. And when we read Leviticus 4, then we understand that our hearts being evil goes far deeper than just the desire to sin. We sin intentionally and unintentionally. Psalm 19 brings this to light when the psalmist declares this: who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden fault. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Hidden fault in this psalm is not referring to sins done in secret, but sins unknowingly or unintentionally done. And presumptuous sins are taking liberties. I mean, an example could this would be someone saying, yes, God said that we are to speak the truth, but God didn't say how much truth we have to speak. Right? Of course I'm going to say the truth, just not all of the truth. We're very good at that, aren't we? What is revealed in Psalm 19 is unintentional sins, offenses against God that are done because of actions or attitudes or words that are acceptable by all those around us. And the person doesn't perceive that what they've done is actually wrong. And the first sacrifice, the sin offering that we read about, is all about the unintentional sin. It's about failing to do what is right. James 4 picks up on this very thing when it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The challenge here with Leviticus that James picks up is the reality is we are sinners, and therefore we sin intentionally and unintentionally. And therefore the outworkings of this is difficult for us. We're so tainted by sin that we struggle with knowing, is this sin or is this not? What happens when the right thing goes against what is culturally accepted? When I was 21, I worked at a pulp mill during a shutdown, and I was paired with a pipe fitter, and he was a godly man. And as I worked with him, I watched him be insulted and threatened because of his work ethic. He worked too hard. And his coworkers, every day I was there, treated him like dirt because he worked too hard. He was making them look bad. he had better slow down if he knew what was good for him. And I watched this man trying to set a godly example for a man at least a decade younger than he was, and trying to serve as God. And it was a daily struggle. Who should he please? You see, it's so easy to unintentionally sin for the sake of family, friendships, cultures, vocations, by just doing what everyone else expects you to do. It shows up in our actions, words, and thoughts, opinions, and habits. You and I, because we're tainted by sin, desire shades of gray and not black and white. And that's what these sacrifices are here for. We are so comfortable with sin that we don't notice how sinful we actually are. And so the first sacrifice reveals the depth of our sinful nature. We not only actively sin, we unintentionally do it. How many of us struggle to keep the Sabbath day? Right here. How many can justify not keeping the Sabbath day? We talk about sinning in thought, word, and deed, and most assume that that means we knowingly do it. But Leviticus reveals the depth of our sin, that we unintentionally do it. Our very reasoning is corrupted, and so we accept sinful practices, habits, and thinking. And so the first sacrifice reveals to us the true depths of our sin. We commit sins we're not even aware of. And the second thing this does is it reveals the pollution of sin. We see that sin pollutes. And we see in the first sacrifice the level of pollution depends upon the status of the individual. Lord willing, you notice that. That the sacrifices varied over who had unintentionally sinned. For a priest, they needed to bring a bull. For the whole congregation, they needed to bring a bull. And the blood had to be sprinkled in certain places because the unintentional sin was greater because of who did the sin. And so often in our individualistic culture, we just assume that my sin only affects me. Right? We know the mindset. We sin, there are consequences, we confess that sin, God forgives, and we move on. And yet what this sacrifice reveals is that there is pollution caused by our sin. It affects not only us, but it affects others. Our relationship with God is broken, and also our relationship with others, and therefore there was a heavier price to pay due to the status of the individual who unintentionally sinned. And again, the New Testament picks this up in 1 Peter 3. The example is given of husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter is showing a direct correlation. Husbands, if you want your prayers to be heard by God, then make sure that you live with your wives in an understanding way. What is he showing? Our sin can pollute our relationships, not only husband and wife, but husband and God. Sin destroys our peace with God and our peace with one another. James 4 highlights this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So Leviticus 4 not only shows that the depth of sin is far worse than we think, Leviticus 4 also reveals that there is pollution to our sin. Sin never occurs in this tiny little bubble. It spreads. When I was growing up, as I've told many of you, I've lived on a hobby farm. And the hobby farm was on a large lake. And that lake was great for swimming and fishing, but there was one problem. The algae bloom began in the summer and just grew and grew and grew. And by the end of the summer, when you wanted to go fishing or you wanted to go swimming, you had to get in your canoe, you had to paddle out to the middle of the lake to find an open spot to go swimming or fishing. The pollution just continued to multiply. And so it is with sin. But unfortunately, with sin, it's not like algae, right? This mass was a green, stinking slime, and it was easy to see, here is pollution, this is not good. Oh, if only that was the case with sin, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful? You wake up in the morning and you go, oh, what is that smell? Oh, it's sin, okay, I've got to deal with it. But it doesn't work that way. Sin creeps in, and it goes unnoticed, and it's just accepted. We excuse it by saying, it's just how things are done. It's just how the world is run. We have to do it in order to survive, in order to compete. And as we accept sin, the pollution continues, ruining the covenant relationship between God and others. And so not only must there be a sacrifice for sin, but this brings us to the next point, the guilt offering. Our guilt has to be dealt with, and more than that, reparations for sin has to be made. And the second sacrifice we read about deals with the guilt of sin and also the reparations for sin. Now, this is a word that's gotten a bad rap these days, and I don't know why, because it's biblical. I don't think that we're as biblically literate as we think we are. God makes it clear, an apology is rarely sufficient. When a wrong has been done, it must be corrected. The guilty party not only offered a costly sacrifice, but had to restore what was defiled, in the case of the holy things, or what had been taken or stolen. And then did you notice what then had to be done? A fifth had to be added. A fifth. Here is biblical reparations. The goal in Scripture is never for God's covenant people to apologize. It's not even to restore. It's to make better. If I've defiled the holy thing, it's not good enough to just apologize. It's not good enough to just restore with a sin and guilt offering. I must make better by adding a fifth. And then if I've wronged somebody in the covenant community, it's not good enough to merely say, I'm sorry. And it's not good enough to restore what I've stolen. I have to add a fifth. I have to make it better. Leviticus should continue to guide the church today and how we deal with those we offend. And when you read about adding a fifth, you realize, I'm sorry if, is incredibly shallow. I'm sorry if doesn't cut it. As a matter of fact, it should be offensive to God's covenant people. Because God gives his people a pattern. Through these two sacrifices, we see the problem with sin. First, sin is deeper than you and I can comprehend. Second, sin pollutes everything. And third, to truly be repentant of sin, we have to make it better. It should be overwhelming. I mean, think of this past week. What unintentional sins have you committed? You don't know. They're unintentional. Well, if you don't know the unintentional sins, how are you going to fix what you've done? How are you going to add a fifth to make it better? See the dilemma. How does a Christian even begin to respond? We think we do really well, don't we? We think we do really well when we know we've sinned against someone and we go up and we humbly say, I am sorry that I said this. I am sorry that I did this. Or I'm sorry that I neglected this. Please forgive me. And they say yes, and we walk away going, yeah. And then you read Leviticus about adding a fifth, and you go, oh, wait. How does that work? How do you add a fifth if you've hurt somebody's reputation? How do you add a fifth when you've taken something that's not yours? So what's the solution? Well, the solution is actually found in another book of the Bible. In Hebrews 13, in verses 8 through 16, listen to what it says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Do you now realize what chapters the book of Hebrews is referring to? The very chapters we've listened to. Now listen to what he says. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The problem with sin is greater than you and I imagine. But the solution is greater than our problem. Lord willing, as I read these words from Hebrews 13, they sounded like Leviticus because Paul is alluding to Leviticus. Just as the animal carcasses that we read for the sin offering and the guilt offering had to be taken out and burned, so Jesus went outside the city and died. He suffered the wrath and curse of God outside the camp. Why? Because he's the fulfillment of the sin and guilt offerings. Why did he have to die outside of Jerusalem? He had to be taken outside of the camp. He's the fulfillment of all the sacrifices. And so he's taken outside of the camp. And he dies there. He's done what you can never do. He alone purifies you from intentional and unintentional sin, and more than that, and hopefully you get excited about this. Who's the one who's made reparations? Well, if he's your sin offering, but not your guilt offering, then you have to make reparations. But if he's also the one who makes your guilt offering, he's the one who's made reparations. You can't add a fifth to your righteousness because you don't have righteousness. Jesus gives you his righteousness. He gives you a thousandfold, not a fifth. Your reparations have been paid for because of the one who is your burnt offering and your peace offering and your sin offering and your guilt offering. Leviticus reveals the necessity of Christ. The solution of our sins is not try harder. The solution to your sins is always Jesus. That's it. So then what's left? Well, what's left is our response to the one who fulfills all these sacrifices, to the one who is all these offerings. Roughly 505 years ago, Martin Luther made this statement. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Christ has done it all, and your response is repentance. Here is your response that is going to occur every day of your life. You see, when we look at the sacrifices of Leviticus, we can so easily get hung up on the foreignness and all the work and all the nastiness, and we can miss the grace of God. Did you notice what was stressed here? Every time one presented the sacrifice, forgiveness would be granted. Did you notice that? Over and over again. If you do this, you will be forgiven. If you do this, you will be forgiven. If you trust in Christ to be your offerings, if you trust in Christ to be your sacrifices, you will be forgiven. And then our response to the one who forgives us is repentance. So what is repentance? Our shorter catechism puts it this way. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Repentance reveals to us the nastiness of sin. The one who is repentant for sin grasps that sin's not a mistake or an oops or something everyone else does. It's a putrid thing. It's something to be abhorred. And this revulsion causes us to run to God and embrace Him all the more. And repentance leads to a desire for greater and greater obedience, because the more we repent, we see what Christ has done, that He has forgiven us completely, that He's made reparations that we could never do. And so we desire greater and greater obedience. It's the child that desires to please the loving parent because the child loves the parent, because the child understands the parent first loved the child. And the more the parent lavishes the love upon the child, the more the loving child responds with greater and greater obedience. It's an unending cycle of love and obedience. Because the child realizes, you loved me first, so I want to obey you. And as they obey, they discover the greater love of the parent, and so it continues to grow. Here is the cycle that breaks sin's bondage upon our hearts. True repentance changes us. Instead of asking, what can I get away with? The truly repentant now asks, how may I please the God who's forgiven me? How may I please the one who's done it all? Repentance will be revealed in how quick we seek forgiveness or how quickly we give it. Christ is our solution, and our response to Christ is always repentance. Does repentance define your life? Or do you just excuse your sins? Our right response to Jesus being the solution to sin is always repentance. You and I should look at Leviticus and we should look at these sacrifices and rejoice that Christ has done it all. And that should cause us in our repentance to desire to follow Christ and make it better. Because He's made it better for us. If Christ was only our sin offering, then you would be pardoned, but never declared righteous. Because Christ is your sin offering and your guilt offering, you're not only pardoned, but declared righteous. He's made it better. And therefore, as a church, in our repentance, the goal is not to do the least possible, but to follow Christ and make it better. Why? Because we hear these words in a hymn that you and I know. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Here is why we live a life of repentance. Jesus has done it all. And so in love for Him, we repent and strive for obedience. It's a day-by-day journey. It will be imperfect in this life, but it is how we show the one who has made it better, our love for him. May that be the journey for us all in this life. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we come before you, humbled and amazed. Jesus was taken outside of the camp, for he is our sin offering, he is our guilt offering, he is our peace offering, he is our burnt offering. He has done it all, and he has made it so much better. Father God, I pray that the love that he showed to us would be expressed by us to one another and to those that we meet. May we be those who are quick to repent, quick to forgive, and willing to make it better, because that is what our God has done. And we desire to reflect his love to a needy world. Use us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.